Okay, at the end of chapter 10, Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Samuel would have given Saul his instructions for him as king as well, and that's outlined in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way, he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. The regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way, and it will ensure him that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. Now, although Saul was proclaimed as king in Mizpah, he didn't immediately begin ruling as king. We are told he returned to Gibeah with valiant men whose hearts God had touched, but he had gone back to working in the fields. This was God's provision to prepare Saul for his responsibility as leading God's people as king. Saul must learn God's word of instruction, read it daily, and learn to fear and to trust and obey the Lord's commandments. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We as believers are given that same God-given responsibility to study his word, to hide it in our hearts, and to follow him obediently. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Now, before getting into chapter 11, in the New Living Translation, if you studied from that, there was additional text at the end of verse 27. The text was found written in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It is not included in the Masoretic text, which is the traditional Hebrew text of the Jewish Bible that is the basis for most Protestant translations of the Old Testament, like the New King James, ESV, NASB, and the NIV. Speculation is that it may have been skipped over as a scribal error. And I'm going to read what that context is, what that text is. Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, had been grievously oppressing the people of Gad and Reuben, who lived east of the Jordan River. He gouged out the right eye of each of the Israelites living there, and he didn't allow anyone to come and rescue them. In fact, of all the Israelites east of the Jordan, there wasn't a single one whose right eye Nahash had not gouged out. But there were 7,000 men who had escaped from the Ammonites, and they settled in Jabesh-Gilead. Now I'm going to go down to chapter 11, verse 1, and we'll see the context here. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I might put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel." Then the elders said to him, "Hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you." Now, I don't know about you, but these verses just boggled my mind. There was no calling out to the Lord to direct or save them. And plus, there were those 7,000 men who had come and knew the Ammonites had not allowed help to come. A nation comes against you and says, "We'll let you surrender, but we're going to gouge out your right eye." So you ask for a 7-day stay and they agree. It just boggled me. So to me, that would be paramount to a group of thugs saying they're going to come to your neighborhood, they're going to ransack, destroy your home, maim you, and enslave your family. So you say, "Hey, wait a minute, let me call the police and see if they'll come help me." And they agree. It just didn't make sense. So I had to look into Jabesh-Gilead to find out how this played into the life of Saul. So I'm going to give you a little history lesson, and there is a map. You know, it made sense when I read it, and I'm not sure he was going to put it up, that you can read it all that well. But So you're going to get a history lesson on how God providentially wove the events that happened in Jabesh-Gilead into Saul's life and how it played into him. The first mention of Jabesh-Gilead comes at the end of a very long story in Judges 19 and continues through Judges 21. We had been encouraged to read this account in last week's study, and if you did, great. If you didn't, I'm going to just give you a brief overview of what happened. And we'll see how God used this circumstance to weave into Saul's life. Briefly told, a Levite from Ephraim retrieved his unfaithful concubine for her father's home in Bethlehem. While traveling back to Ephraim, they stopped for a night in Gibeah, which is Benjamite territory. An older man insisted for safety that they come stay at his house for safety reasons and spend the night with him. Some of the wicked men of the city came and pounded on his door demanding that the man bring out the man who came to your house so that we may have sex with him. The host tried to reason with him, even offering his virgin daughter and the Levite's concubine, but they wouldn't listen. This is kind of reminiscent of what happened in Sodom in Genesis 19. To spare himself, the Levite sent his concubine outside. The degenerate mob abused her all that night. In the morning, the mob had departed and the concubine's dead body laid on the doorway of the house. The Levite put her body on the donkey and returned home to Ephraim. He then cut her body into 12 parts and sent one part to each tribe in Israel, requesting justice for the evil that had been done. Now receiving a bloody body part, which is bizarre, got their attention. The leaders of 11 of the tribes, Benjamin didn't accompany them, met in Mitzvah in one accord in the presence of the Lord, asking for wisdom to deal with the wickedness that had happened amongst the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamites, though, when confronted with the atrocity, refused to turn over the men who had committed the evil, but instead chose to go to battle against the 11 other tribes of Israel. This started an intertribal war between Benjamin and the 11 other tribes. And those 11 tribes sought the Lord, and the Lord directed them during those battles. After several battles, the Benjamites eventually were defeated, and the tribe was almost totally wiped out, with the exception of 600 men who fled to the rock of Rimmon and hid for 4 months. Later, the tribes of Israel grieved before the Lord with remorse that the tribe of Benjamin would be missing from Israel. The problem was that they had made an oath to the Lord that they wouldn't give their daughters to the tribe of Benjamin, and if they didn't, the tribe of Benjamin would be wiped out. It was recorded that no one from Jabesh-Gilead had come to fight against the tribe of Benjamin, as they had committed to do. So the Israelite congregation decided to go and slaughter all those living in Jabesh-Gilead. And note, there was no mention of them seeking the Lord in this. The only people of Jabesh-Gilead they didn't slaughter were 400 virgins. These virgins were then given to the 400 surviving men of Benjamin for wives in Shiloh. The remaining 200 Benjamites were given permission to seize girls as they danced at the annual Shiloh festival to take them as wives. Thus, the tribe of Benjamin would survive. And we'll see in the rest of chapter 11 how this plays into Saul's life. So let's go down to verse 4. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told of the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul, coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Now here is where those events in Jabesh play into Saul's life. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and most likely a woman from his lineage, possibly his mother or grandmother, were one of those 400 virgins from Jabesh given to the tribe of Benjamite men as wives. Can you imagine how horrific it must have been for these women to have a town come, their town wiped out, their family slaughtered, and they're given to strange men of another tribe as wives? I'm sure that God used the family connection in Jabesh to set a fire within Saul to propel this man who once had hidden among the equipment into motion as king and leader to defeat and drive out the Ammonites. So let's go down to verse 7. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and set them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Now Saul's action in cutting the yoke of oxen and sending the parts throughout all of Israel is reminiscent of what the Levite had done to his concubine in the book of Judges in order to call Israel to action. Invoking Samuel's name along with Saul's got the attention and obedience needed within all of Israel, especially to those who had previously did not accept him as king. It appears that all of Israel knew what had happened in Jabesh Gilead as well and didn't want that repeat of their fate for their people due to disobedience. Now, because of time, I'm not going to go into the battle details as we review them and study, but Saul, endued with the power of the Spirit of the Lord, took command as king and leader, defending and driving out the Ammonites. So let's go down to verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Now Saul corrects the exuberance of the people, wanting to punish those who failed to initially support him as king. The Lord had prepared Saul for such a time as this. Saul made his first step of humility as king, giving the Lord all the glory for the victory. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Not only did this encourage those who initially disrespected Saul's appointment as king, but must have encouraged Samuel also that there was hope for Saul as king over Israel. Let's go back down to verse 14. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Gilgal was a place of new beginnings, and we'll cover that in study. But the 12 tribes had been governed by judges for nearly 500 years. Now Samuel's calling as judge has come to an end. Samuel would now be dealing with Saul and with individuals as prophet and priest, but no longer be the public figure in leading Israel. And last week, Christy did cover how the elders had demanded Samuel give them a king, specifically citing because he was old, and his sons, who he had appointed as judges, did not walk in his ways as they took bribes and perverted justice. This may have been new news to Samuel. You would think because of his history with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, if his sons were sinfully leading people, he would have corrected and disciplined them. Now, if I were Samuel, not only would I have been offended at them calling me old, therefore they didn't want me to my leadership any longer, but also heartbroken at what the statement about my sons. I think my initial reaction would have been to be a bit defensive. How about you? But not Samuel. Samuel immediately brought the matter to the Lord in prayer. We don't read of Samuel complaining about the elders or reasoning with the Lord. His concern was not about getting his will done his way, but getting God's will done God's way. He humbly submitted himself to the Lord and obediently followed his instructions. Matthew 16:24 tells us, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, which Samuel did. Now, how about us? Do we, like Samuel, immediately bring our displeasing or offensive situations, requests made, or changes that happen that we don't agree with to the Lord in prayer and then obediently follow his instructions? Or do we worry about the situation and its outcome, then try to control it instead of praying, giving it to the Lord and trusting him with the outcome? We have to look at our hearts. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 in the New Living Translation reads, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." The example of Samuel to submit and humbly walk in obedience to the Lord should be our goal and bring us God's peace to walk in whatever he has for us. Now we're going to go to chapter 12, verse 1. Samuel said unto all Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, and that you have asked that I set a king over you. And now, behold, the king is walking there before you, and I am old, I am gray-haired, and my sons are with you, and I have walked with you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated, whom have I oppressed, from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to bind my eyes? I will restore it to you." So Samuel asked, just as Jesus did to the Pharisees in John 8:46, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Samuel's life would stand public inspection. Samuel obeyed the Lord and kept his hands clean. Samuel called the people to be a witness of his godly integrity as judge before the Lord and the now king, which they unanimously did. They confirmed that Samuel was a man of the Lord and served them with integrity. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, said, "It's a wonderful thing to get to the closing years of life and be able to review your life and ministry and not be afraid or ashamed. May we be able to say with the Lord, 'I have glorified you here on earth. I have finished the work, which you have given me to do.'" And that's John 17:4. And that should be our hearts, lady. Do the work he's given us to do. Be that witness for him. But we have to wonder, with such a godly example, why Samuel's son took bribes. To have his sons follow the worldly way and not God's way had to have broken Samuel's heart. Samuel's address, I believe, was a public admonition to his sons, as well as any leaders in Israel, to keep their hands clean and serve the Lord with integrity. We must commit, like Samuel, to live a life of obedience to the Lord, and we must not allow other people's actions or the disappointing circumstances of this life to mar our witness. When we're committed to walk obediently in the ways of the Lord, our heart's desire is to have our family, our husbands, our children, and those we love to have that same commitment. When they don't, we grieve, we pray, and we ask God to work in their hearts. Our problem can be, if it doesn't happen in our timeline, we can lose heart and get discouraged. We may begin to grumble and complain to the Lord and to others. This will affect our attitude, our outlook, and most importantly, our witness as believers. Our instruction is to fear the Lord and trust him, walk obediently in his way, and be a light that shines for the Lord to others. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Okay, we're going to go back down to verse 6. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers." Samuel called the people to attention and outlined Israel's history of disobedience and rebellion against the Lord, which resulted in oppression and despair. Yet, whenever they cried out to the Lord to save them, the Lord faithfully provided a leader to deliver them from their oppressors from the time of Moses through the time of Judges, including Samuel himself, to the present deliverance from Nahash and the Ammonites. Yet they still desired a mere man to lead them as king and not the Lord. Samuel boldly proclaims that their request for an earthly king was sin and gave clear admonition that the Lord had always been and will continue to be Israel's true ruler and king. Let's go down to verse 13. "Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was with your fathers. As Moses had written to their forefathers, now Samuel is admonishing them and King Saul that they must obediently follow and seek the Lord in order for the nation to be blessed by the Lord." Now Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." But if they were disobedient, it continues in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 18, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And it continues for 50 more verses, proclaiming that whatever they do would be cursed, and neither they nor their nation would prosper because they were disobedient. Then, so they would know that their wickedness was great in the sight of the Lord, and to confirm the admonitions Samuel had given was from the Lord, Samuel called on the Lord to send thunder and rain, which the Lord did, thus adding an exclamation mark to the admonition. And it was particularly amazing because it was the time of the wheat harvest when they didn't get rain or thunder. Great fear fell upon the people of the Lord and of Samuel as his prophet. And they confessed their sin in asking for a king and pleaded with Samuel to intercede for them in prayer, fearing the Lord would destroy them. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, said, "How many times in our own life do we get what we ask for and then wish we didn't get it? The Lord would not reject or forsake his people because of his holy covenant and his great faithfulness. God's purpose was to use Israel to bring glory to his name, and he would fulfill that purpose." Samuel encouraged the people not to fear, that although they had done this great wickedness, if they served and obeyed the Lord, he would not forsake them. For it pleased the Lord to make them his people. The Lord is faithful and would continue to walk with them if they were obedient to him. And for time's sake, I'm going to summarize the rest of chapter 12. Samuel made it clear that no matter what they did, he would be obedient to the Lord and faithfully intercede for them in prayer. For Samuel not to intercede in prayer for the nation would be sin. James 5:16b in the New Living Translation reads, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." We as Christians have been admonished not to lose heart in praying for others, no matter how our heart breaks because of their sin or failure to walk obedient with the Lord. We are to be a witness of a life trusting and looking to the Lord for guidance and obediently walk in His ways, no matter what others around us are doing. Micah 6:8 reminds us, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to do what's right before the Lord, to love mercy, to treat others with the mercy that the Lord has extended to us, and to walk humbly with your God. All glory, honor, and power belongs to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to cover chapter 13 except to make a few points because of time. Saul was instructed to study God's word daily and hide it in his heart so that he would not sin against him. Unfortunately, we will see Saul's trust and faith, as well as his obedience to the Lord, quickly falters. We'll see fear and lack of faith mixed with pride and arrogance will begin to take a hold of Saul. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary said, we will see in the next few chapters the revealing of Saul's true character. Saul's exterior and outward veneer made him look like a king, but underneath he was no king at all. Now Saul had gathered men of Israel to take a stand against the Philistines, 2,000 with him in Michmash and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah. But Saul seems to be hiding in the equipment again, not taking a stand to lead the nation. Jonathan, however, stood firm in his faith that the Lord would fight for them as he had in the past and attack the Philistines, although Saul took responsibility for the attack, and there were various options for that in different commentaries. Saul later panicked because his men were fleeing from them, and I believe it was due to his lack of leadership and their fear of a well-equipped, overwhelming Philistine army. Saul did not call on the Lord for wisdom, nor wait for Samuel to make a sacrifice to the Lord to seek the Lord's wisdom and direction. Saul knew he was to wait, but instead Saul took matters in his own hands, making the sacrifices more of a good luck charm than to honor the Lord and to seek his wisdom and guidance. And when confronted by Samuel, he tried to cover his sin. Instead of confessing and asking for forgiveness, he made excuses and blamed others, which cost him his lineage, the kingdom. We will see the contrast later, how David dealt differently with his sin. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Because of Saul's lack of faith and obedience to the Lord, instead of receiving God's blessings of a life well lived, like Samuel, he will receive the curses of disobedience and fail miserably as king. Next week in chapter 14, we will see Jonathan's boldness of faith and trust in the Lord, and Saul's lack thereof. Ladies, we are instructed to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. We have God's instructions manual, the Bible, and we're to read it daily and hide his word in our heart. He will never leave us or forsake us, and he will give us all we need for life and godliness. There are four spiritual principles that never change, even in challenging and changing times, that we must remember. They will help us to keep our focus and faith on the Lord. First is the character of God. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Number two, the word of God. All scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And then third, the necessity of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. And then lastly, the importance of obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in 1 John 2:3, we're told, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And ladies, we need to remember our obedience is to the Lord and not to the things of this world. Let's pray.